Once again, wow, easy for you to say. Once again, a good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our walk, if you will, in Ephesians as we look at the idea of walking in this book. Paul uses the analogy quite a few times. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the idea of walking worthy, that we have to understand that we have been brought into the kingdom of God. And one thing that we never want to do is to bring shame to his name. And for that to happen, there's some things that we have to take care of too. So again, we're in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to look at the first three verses. It says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." We're going to look at three things he talks about here this morning. The fourth we'll look at later. But as we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together in your presence, which we have already experienced in this place. We have worshiped you in song, we have worshiped you in prayer, and now we worship you through your word. And we pray that you would do what only you can do, that you can speak to us as a people, but at the same time you can speak to us individually. And I pray that as a result of what takes place in this place, this day, that we would have a better understanding of who you are, who we are, and how we need to be more like you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Again, there are three things that he mentions here in verse 2. He said that we're to be humble, we're to be gentle, and we're to be patient. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is the idea of humility. Some of you may remember Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a Catholic nun who, while walking the streets of Calcutta one day, noticed all the people that were laying in the street dying. That's what they do in the hospitals there. At that point, there was no hospice. Many people didn't have families. So when they couldn't pay the bill and there was no getting better, they'd just take them out and dump them on the street and they'd lay there and die. No dignity. No one there to care for them during their last hours. And it broke Mother Teresa's heart. So she went back to the convent where she worked. She got some other nuns to help her. They talked somebody into giving them a storefront, and they started picking these people up off the street and taking them to that storefront and allowing them to die with dignity, that someone would be there to help them. Word began to spread. Donations came in. They were able to start a hospice and to help more and more and more people. As a result of what happened, she won the Nobel Peace Prize. With it comes a little bit of money, but it comes a lot of notoriety. And as it would happen, she was invited to be on the Johnny Carson show. You remember the Johnny Carson show? That's when late night TV was actually funny. You know, you remember that? Okay. So she was on the show. She was a little bitty woman. I mean, a little bitty woman. And she comes out and everybody's cheering. She has her seat. And Johnny Carson asks her, says, How you doing with this? All this notoriety, all this fame, I'm sure you got to work to make sure it doesn't go to your head. And she looked at Johnny Carson and she reminded him of a story that took place in the Bible. It was Palm Sunday, we call it. And she said, as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, there were thousands upon thousands of people that were cheering for him and waving palm branches, laying their cloaks in the street. And then she looked at Johnny and she looked him right in the eyes. She said, "Mr. Carson, for 1 minute, do you think that donkey ever thought they were cheering for him?" You see, that's humility. I'm just the donkey that was willing to take Jesus into Jerusalem. That's what humility is all about. Humility is realizing that God is God and I am not. You see, that's a problem a lot of people have. They become confused on that issue. What we have to understand is that we all have certain talents or gifts, and you may be sitting there going, "Well, I don't know what mine is." Keep looking. It's there, I promise you. Because when we come to Christ, we are gifted. We have gifts that are to be used not for self. Now, don't get me wrong. There are talents and gifts that will help us in our daily individual lives. It may even help you in your job. But the primary purpose is that these gifts and these treasures be used to further the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Stuart. Everything I have is his. I don't own nothing. It's all on loan from him. I'm responsible to him. That is a matter of humility. Humility also allows us to look at, well, ran over a monitor. Thought I was about to fall. That would have been funny, wouldn't it? For you. But what humility does is humility allows us to see other people differently. It allows us to see them as they really are without judging them. You see, so many times when we look at somebody, the first thing that comes to our mind is an instant judgment. Are they like me? Would we get along? I mean, think about it. What if a guy walks in here, he's 6'4", he's got long hair, big beard, he's wearing a cut-off leather jacket. He's got tattoos all over his arm. You can see them coming out of his neck. What's the first thing you think of? Biker. But do you know? Do you know his heart? Do you know what kind of guy he really is? See, humility allows us to see that person as a person created by God. To see that person as someone Christ died for. To hear their voice, to hear their pain, and to be willing to listen to them, understanding they're just as important to God as I am. You see, next time you have a tendency to look down on somebody and think that they're not all that in a bag of chips, you remember Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you. He loves them just as much as he loves us. The reason that humility is able to work so closely and allows us to be with others in that manner is because humility refuses to give in to self-promotion. Self-promotion is nothing more than saying, look what I did. Look at me. Because if somebody doesn't notice what I did, then I get upset. Because that's why I did it, so you would see it. And you'd compliment on it. And you would like me more because I did it. I was telling somebody earlier, they commented on my purple shirt. I don't know why every time I wear purple, I guess it reminds people of Easter. I don't know. But they commented on it. I said, well, actually, I've got to go to a funeral this afternoon, and I put on a blue shirt, and then I realized you can't wear a blue shirt. You wore one last week. So you can't wear blue shirts 2 weeks in a row. And then she made the statement, well, we wouldn't have noticed. And I said, you're absolutely right. You know why? It's not that big of a deal. It's really not. But what is a big deal is when we see someone in pain, they're hurting, they have a need, or life is going great for them. And we enter into that moment with them without saying, hey, remember, I'm here too. Remember, I'm here for you. Remember what I did. It's not about me. It's about them. And humility is important in the fact that also we don't manipulate people to get our way. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a few pet peeves, okay? I do. I will be honest and I will admit it. I have some pet peeves. One, don't waste my time. I'm getting old. I ain't got but so much time left. Don't waste it. That's just me, all right? Now, you may enjoy that. That may be your thing. Not me. Number two, if you're on a four-lane highway, get out of the left-hand lane unless you're passing somebody. Now, if I come up behind you and you don't move, Don't be angry the next Sunday if I get up and use you as an illustration and call you by name. It will happen. I've done it before. And number three, don't play me. Don't play me. Don't try to manipulate me to get me to do what you want me to do. If you want me to do it, just ask me. And if I don't want to do it, I'll tell you. If I want to do it, I'll do it. But when you try to play me, to manipulate, it doesn't matter if I want to do it, I ain't going to do it. Why? Because I don't like being played. Humility doesn't do that. Humility sees your needs. Humility sees your gifts. Humility says, you know, I think you would be really good at this. Would you do it? Would you try it? Sure. That's it. You ain't got to work them up. You ain't got to get close to them to try to use your friendship to get them to do something. Humility doesn't play that way. Humility just sees you as you and your gifts and is willing to utilize those gifts or help you utilize those gifts to get where God wants you to be. I was telling Anthony, today is a milestone for me in my ministry. The last church I was at, I had three worship pastors while I was there. I was there 8.5 years, and over 8.5 years, I had three worship pastors. Today means all three are now pastoring churches. They're not worship pastors anymore. They're senior pastors. One is in Tennessee. He's been there. He was the first one I had. He was like my own son, and he's pastoring in Tennessee. Church is doing awesome. The second is in Winter Haven, Florida, and he has planted a church there. He's the last one I ever thought would do that. Just never saw that in him. And then he sent me a message about a year ago. He said, well, you planted the seed. You're the one that said I ought to do it. And I'm like, man, I missed that meeting. And then the last one I had is now pastoring in Andalusia. See, my job was not to use them to help me look better. My job was to help them get to where God called them to be. Now, like I said, two of them I knew. I knew that one day they would probably be doing this. The other one, like I said, didn't see that one coming. And that's what God wants from us, is to simply help people get to where He wants them to be, not where I want them to be. Now, there's another thing about humility. Did you know it's measurable? Well, number one, if someone tells you they're humble, chances are they're not humble. But it is measurable. Listen to how Wesley Duell puts it. He wrote this. He says, measure your lack of humility by your hunger for the praise of others, by your desire for position, by eagerness for recognition. Measure your lack of humility by your good opinion of yourself or your habit of contrasting your own ability, efforts, or accomplishments with those of others. Measure your lack of humility by how often you feel hurt and slighted, by how deeply you feel resentment and how discouraged you become from the criticism of others. Measure your lack of humility by how much you grumble about the treatment of yourself and how critical you feel of others, by how much you gossip about others. And remember, the measure of your lack of humility is your measure of your littleness in the sight of God. You see, as long as I am comparing myself to you, I can find something to, you know, kind of make myself feel better. I compare myself to Anthony. Believe it or not, I got more hair. Not much, but I got a little bit. I mean, there is something that any of us could find in comparing ourselves. But when I compare myself to God, there is absolutely zero, zero, zero room for pride. When I see myself compared to Jesus, it should throw me to my knees in humility. That the sustainer of all things is willing to die for me. Second thing we see here is, he said, be completely humble and gentle. Gentle. That word gentle in the Greek speaks of the taming of a wild animal, like a stallion. Now, it doesn't mean without passion. It doesn't mean that you don't have emotion. My wife has been, what they call it, binge-watching this TV show called Heartland. And Heartland is about a horse ranch in Canada. I never thought my wife would ask for a pony for Christmas, but she's about there. And they're beautiful animals. I love horses. But the trick, and they call it breaking a horse, makes it rideable or usable. The trick is to make the horse rideable, to break it, without breaking its spirit. Because that's what makes a stallion great, is its spirit. When you look at these thoroughbreds, if you've never seen the movie about Secretariat, the great racehorse, you need to watch it. Awesome movie. And I don't recommend movies very often, but that one is a great one. And these horses, they're just statuesque. They're beautiful animals, but they have a spirit to run. They just want to run. There's something in a thoroughbred racehorse. He just has to run. Because his spirit has not been broken. And what happens is that jockey can climb on the back of that great stallion. You ever seen horse jockeys? They're like 5 feet tall. They weigh like 100 pounds. And they're like 50 years old. So, I mean, really, they're little bitty guys. And there's women that do it too. And they climb up on the back of that animal when that animal, if so desiring, could crush that jockey. But when he grabs a hold of those reins, he is in control. The stallion has passion, the passion to run. But that passion is kept under control until it's time to run. Until those gates open, he is under control. Gentleness means that we have passion. We have desire. We have emotions. But those emotions and that passion are kept under control until the right moment, the right time. This is an act of who Jesus is. Was and is. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, see what it says here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, for I am gentle. Now, this idea of gentle can also be translated as meek. But it is not weak. Meek and weak are two completely different things. In fact, the gentle person is generally the stronger. Because they're gentle until it's time not to be gentle. My mind goes back to a relative of Gene Hart's I knew in high school. He lived right up the road from us, lived with his sister and brother-in-law. If I remember correctly, I think his name is Buddy. Quiet guy, just as quiet. I'm going to be honest with you, probably the best pool player I ever played against. That guy can make a cue ball do stuff that goes against the laws of physics. He never bragged. I never knew he could shoot like that until we were in the same place one night and we started shooting pool. And I'm like, wow. I am way out of my league. I mean, he's just awesome. But around town, at school, wherever you saw him, he was always really, really quiet, very gentle. Until one Sunday afternoon, we're shooting basketball. See, back in those days, you didn't have video games and satellites, so you whatever sport was in season, that's what you did on Sunday afternoon. You played basketball during basketball season, football during football season, or softball or baseball during baseball season. That's what you did. And so we're shooting basketball that day, and he was going after a ball, loose ball. He was going after it when there's this guy who thought the easy way to get the ball would be to kick the ball, and he inadvertently kicked Buddy. It took five of us to hold Buddy off of him. Buddy was no bigger than me. See, he had passion. And he had strength. But he was able to keep it under control until it was time to not be under control. This idea of gentle, this idea of meekness, this idea of under control, I believe it is the thing that kept Jesus Christ on the cross. You understand that when Jesus, before he ever got to the cross, when they tied him to that scourging post, most of us would have died then. Because science tells us that the beating he took, that there were organs that were exposed. That's how much flesh was torn from his body. The loss of blood would have killed most of us, but he kept going. Do you think in that moment any of us would have looked up at that Roman soldier and said, "Brother, I'm praying for you and I love you"? No. You see, I've watched too many of those movies. I would have looked at him and said, "I'll be back for you." I mean, we'd want revenge, not Jesus. Then this man, Jesus, took this cross, put it on his back, and he walked the Via Dolorosa, and the same people that just days before had been cheering for him and saying, "Glory to God in the highest," now are cursing him, spitting on him, throwing things at him. And he gets to Golgotha, and he lays that cross down, and then he lays himself. You hear me? He lays himself on that cross. There ain't a soldier in Jerusalem strong enough to put him on that cross unless he allows it. Strength under control. And then they pound those nails into his hands and feet. Never had that happen, but I can pretty much guarantee you it hurts. Because when those nails go into your feet, it goes through bone. I can't imagine. And then they raise him up. And he's getting it from both sides. Two thieves. Both deserve to be there, but not Jesus. And they're laughing, mocking. The people on the ground laughing, mocking. And you can almost feel the tension continue to rise. And at one point, Jesus, all he had to do was say, "Now." And the angels would have left heaven and Jerusalem would have never been heard from again. The Roman Empire would have come to an end in that moment. But gentleness, meekness, power under control said this has to be done. They have no other way to the Father. I am the bridge. My blood is the only way. And so he willingly died for you and me. Why? Because he's gentle. He's humble. He chose to do it. Now, if we're going to be gentle, if we're going to be like Jesus, and that's our goal, our emotions, that passion, has to be brought under control. Can you do that? Can you do that? I can't. You know why? I'm human. Can I ask you a personal question? You don't have to raise your hand. All right, you don't have to raise your hand. Have you tried dieting lately? I have. And you know what I find? Is I do really, really, really good until I'm around other people who are eating what I want. And then I'll just go, I'll have two of what they're having. Just, I'll take two. Why? Because that's what I want. And controlling those urges, I tell you, there's certain things. Because it broke my heart when I found out popcorn was fattening. I'm like, seriously? It's popcorn. But every once in a while, you're going to hear that microwave go off, and it's going to be popping like crazy, and I'll sit there and eat the entire bag of popcorn by myself. It's tough. So how can Jesus tell us, in good conscience, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, knowing that in and of ourselves we can't do it? How could he make that, not request, but command of us? Because of what it says in Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 8. Verses 6 through 8. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You understand that? He made it pretty plain right here. If you're thinking in the flesh, you're living in the flesh, you are not going to please God. And it's right there, just one line, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You see, the key is not to bring our emotions under our control, because we can't do it. The key is to allow our emotions and our passions to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He takes control. We think on the things of God. You know, I have people all the time that, you know, I've talked to over the years, and they struggle with this and they struggle with that. And the problem is they keep thinking about it. Stop it! Think about something else. Think about the good things of God. I talk to people, they're so depressed. Why? Because all you ever think about is what's wrong. Instead of thinking about what's good. And I don't care how bad things are. I don't mean that came out wrong. I do care, but I mean, it doesn't matter how bad things are. Let's try it that way. It doesn't matter how bad things are. They're still good in your life. You got friends. You got people that love you. You have breath. You have food to eat. There are still things that you can do that you enjoy. Even when things are bad, God is good. And God will take care of it. God will take care of us. You see, it's this, governed by the Spirit, life and peace, that will help us in tough times not get bitter, but get better. Life and peace. There's a lot of people in this world that need peace right now. They're struggling, all the junk going on in the world, in their lives. And Jesus says, I'm it. I'm peace. I'll help. Think on me. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, that to be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. We've talked about it a lot lately. If you want to change your life, change the way you think. Change what you think about. Third thing he mentions here is patience. That we are to be patient. England I don't know what my fascination is with England. I over the last several years, have developed this like fascination. Now, I know part of it's because that's where a lot of my heritage comes from. I watch English TV shows, Midsummer Murders, my all-time favorite, Endeavor. I can give you a whole list. Mr. Foyle's War, awesome TV series, movies, actors. For one thing, they all sound smart. You ever notice that? If there's ever a TV show or a movie and they want a professor that's a genius, he's always from England. Well, what's that, Mike? I mean, he could be a blubbering idiot and sound smart. It's just the way they talk. Everyone over there sounds quite brilliant. It may be the tea they drink every day at 4. You have a tea and biscuit. And then a couple hours later, you have a nice supper. It's just spot on. Don't I sound smarter? Don't answer that. Do not answer that. I mean, I just have this deep, deep fascination. And part of that goes back to World War II. One of my favorite people from history is Winston Churchill. He is a fascinating study. And when he was appointed as prime minister in the dawn of World War II, he made the statement, "I was born for this." Because up to that point, he'd never really done anything great, long-lasting. But he knew everything he had done had prepared him for this moment. They had another prime minister that I thought a lot of. And she was a woman. Her name was Margaret Thatcher. You may remember that she and Ronald Reagan had a very unique friendship. They were very good friends. And she was a brilliant woman. She said some of the most amazing things. And one of my favorite sayings from Margaret Thatcher was, "Socialism is a great thing until you run out of other people's money to spend." I mean, think about it. It's awesome until there ain't no more money. If you don't believe me, go ask Venezuela. They've dealt with that. She said something else too. She said, "I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." Isn't that us? I'll wait, but I'm waiting to get what I want. I'm waiting, but it better turn out my way. You see, the truth of the matter is there are very few people in this world that are truly patient, nor are there many people in this world that desires that God grow that fruit in their lives. Remember when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, one of those, patience? We don't like that. But why is it that patience is so hard? And especially when it comes to dealing with other people. It's because patience demands we pay attention. That's what patience is. It's paying attention. That's where knowledge comes from. Is that we are willing to pay attention to the real situation, to what is really happening, to what that person is actually saying, and that requires patience. Think about the last time you and your spouse got into a discussion. Did you really hear what they were saying? No. You know why? Because while they were talking, you were thinking what you're about to say. We have to be patient enough to step back and really hear what the other person is saying. Being willing to be gentle and hold back on our opinion. To be humble enough to not always have to be right. Patience means that I can look and see without distraction nor distortion. I can just look at it honestly. Because they're not afraid to be wrong. You see, one of the problems we have a lot of times goes back to one of the reasons that humility and patience are so hard, they kind of go together, is that if I'm patient and I really look at the situation and I look at things in reality, then it requires of me to be humble enough to say, "Hey, I blew it, I was wrong." Anybody like doing that? Don't lie to me. No, we don't. But that's what it requires of us. And again, this goes back to the nature of God. You see, when Jesus requires us to be humble, how does he do that? Because he's humble. When he requires us to be gentle, it's because he's gentle. When he requires us to be patient, it's because he's patient. And we see an example of this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. If it wasn't for God's patience, you'd never been saved. Because if anyone in the world had hurt you as many times as you've hurt God, you would have wrote them off a long time ago. True. How many times have you broken God's heart? How many times have you sinned? How many times have you said something you knew as soon as it left your mouth you shouldn't have said, or thought something that no one knows you thought, but it wasn't good? But God knows, and it broke his heart. So he could have wiped you off the face of the earth before you ever came to him, before you ever humbled yourself to say you're sorry. But his patience meant that he was willing to wait on you. You see, that's what patience does. It gives us a view of others, of life, of ourselves, more like he looks at it. It takes us off the throne. Being patient means I can see where I mess up, and now I'm willing to wait on God. You see, the thing about God is that when he's teaching us, one of the things he wants us to learn more than anything else is faith. And that's why faith and patience go hand in hand, because there are many times that the path to learning what we need to learn is a very difficult path. It's a hard path. It's a mountainous path. And if we don't have patience, we're going to give up on God, which means we're going to give up on what's best for us, which means we're going to give up on ourselves. Patience says, I know it's rough, I'm going to keep walking because I know it's going to be worth it. I know God that well. Patience means that we can step back. We can look at the big picture. It's more than just that moment. Well, what's the old saying, only fools rush in? Yeah, we do. Because in that instant, we think we know what's best. In that moment, we think we got it under control. And patience says, wait a minute. Let's step back for a minute, take a deep breath, and get the big picture. Now we see where that person's coming from, where that person's coming from, where I'm coming from, and most of all, what God's will is in the situation. And if we'll be patient, we will win. Always, we'll win in the end. So let me give you, in closing, four things that are the benefits of this worthy walk. Four things. Number one is strength. We don't think about this very often, but in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but those who walk in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles, which goes to prove that God's an Auburn fan, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, when we're living in our own strength, we want to soar like the eagles, but we walk around more like a turkey. But when we're in his strength, even when we're tired, we feel beaten, he lifts us up. He gives us his supernatural strength to make it. Second thing here is a fellowship. If we're impatient, that emotion will come out. What is the normal way impatience comes out emotionally? Anger, very right, anger. We get angry. And so because of our impatience, we lash out at somebody else. More fights have started over someone being impatient than probably anything else. Because we're not willing to wait to hear their side of the story. They're not changing fast enough for us. They're not being the person we think they ought to be. And instead of stepping back and getting a good picture, instead of waiting on God to work in their life, we think we'll speed up the process. We lash out, and then it's on like Donkey Kong. And it will not end well. Patience means that I'm willing to take a step back and I'm willing to communicate slowly. And even though they may not be the person I want them to be yet, I will be patient in love. Patient in love. Third thing is learning. If you're going to learn, it requires patience. There are some things I need to learn. I want to learn how to lay tile. It's just something I want to do. Problem is, I ain't got the patience to sit there and watch a 30-minute video on YouTube. I want somebody to come in and teach me how to do it in 5 minutes. Don't work that way. You see, if I really want to learn how to do it, I got to take the patience and the time to do it right. If you want to learn from God, it takes patience. If you want to learn about God, it takes patience. It didn't happen overnight. Because you won't, in all the years that I've been doing this, and there have been many, you know what I have found to be one of the truest marks of wisdom? It's very simple. So simple, it's brilliant. The more I learn, the more I learn I don't know. You understand that? Every time I learn something, it reminds me there's a lot more to learn. And I'm never going to learn it all. My brain's just not that big. But if we want to learn it, it requires time. And you may be sitting there, well, I hate to read. That's no excuse. For one thing, learn to like to read. Read about stuff you like. If you don't like to read, find articles. There's tons of them on the internet or in bookstores, magazines that are shorter. There's a lot of articles you can read in 3 to 5 minutes. There's audio Bible. Wow. You don't even have to read. You can just listen and let somebody else read it to you. Lazy bones. Just get you a headset, put it in, and you can listen to it anywhere you go. Finally, it's prayer. Without patience, we're not going to pray. It's just that simple. Because prayer takes time. You see, what we want to do is when something happens, things aren't going our way, we want to storm out instead of storming the gates of heaven with our prayers. Prayer takes time. And so often when we pray, we're expecting that God will calm the storm immediately. More often than not, prayer gives us the patience to make it to the other side of the storm. Prayer prepares us for the storm. But it requires patience. It requires us to take the time to do it. And I would guarantee as soon as you start, phone's going to ring, you're going to remember something you're supposed to have done. You're going to stop and set the timer because you got the roast in the oven and you'll forget it. So now you got to do that. Oh, yeah, I got to go check that email. I mean, 100, push it back and say, no. I'm not, no. This is God's time. I think the year was 1881. Right down the road, in a little town called Tuskegee, a 25-year-old, you hear me, 25 years old, former slave named Booker T. Washington became the president of Tuskegee Institute, their first. Originally, they met in a Sunday school room at a church, and then it grew, and it continued to grow under his leadership till he passed away on campus in 1915. But not long after he became the president of Tuskegee, he was walking through a very affluent white neighborhood. And this white lady stops him and asks him if he'd like to earn a little extra money. Not knowing what to say, sure. She said, oh, I need some wood cut. So he takes off his coat, rolls up his sleeves, and he begins to chop wood. After he chops her wood, he takes it inside and stacks it up beside her fireplace, thanks her, puts on his coat, and he leaves. He's the president of Tuskegee Institute. She didn't recognize him until a little girl told her who that was, and she was horrified. She was so embarrassed that she had asked a man of that stature to chop wood and that he actually did it. So the next day, she went to his office on campus to see him, to apologize. She was led right in. He immediately recognized her, stood from his desk, shook her hand, and asked her to have a seat. She said, "I just came by to apologize. I am horrified at my behavior. I did not recognize you. Will you ever forgive me?" Booker T. Washington looked at her and smiled. He said, "Every once in a while, I like a little manual labor. And it's always nice to be able to do something for a friend." She was stunned at that response. She shook his hand and she assured him that he would hear from her again. And he did. Because of his response, think about it. Humility, he could have got angry when she asked, but he didn't. Gentleness, all those emotions kept under control, never bringing it up. And patience, just patiently doing what he was asked to do. Because of that response and his kindness to her, she went to all her friends and raised a lot of money that was donated to Tuskegee Institute. You will never know what your response will do in the life of someone else. Don't take your humility for granted. Work to be like Christ, to be humble like Him. Don't be gruff and rough when a gentle answer will push back anger. Be patient. Wait on God. Because whether you get it or not, He's smarter than you. Trust that. And you'll see Him work great miracles in your lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. This morning, as we come to this time, I'm not even going to ask you if you need prayer for patience or humility or gentleness. I don't think probably any of us would admit that publicly. But many of you do have needs. And this morning, if you want to come and kneel on this altar and pour your heart out to God, that's an awesome thing. If you want me to pray with you, or if you want to go to someone else and ask them to pray for you, if you want to get on your knees right where you are and cry out to Him, hey, in this moment, let God speak to you. Listen and obey. Heavenly Father, I lift us up as a people. And I know there are certain things in our lives it's so hard to see. It's so hard to see our pride when we need to be more humble. It's so hard to be gentle when we want to just lash out because we have every right to. It's hard to wait on You when we think we know what to do or we think the answers should come much more quickly. That You don't work for us. But You work to make us like You. Your timing is perfect. And I know that there are some here that have needs. They've never mentioned to hardly anybody, some maybe to no one else. And I pray in this moment that You would give them the faith to see that they can give it to You. In this moment, I pray that we would do what You are leading us to do in our hearts. That we would be willing to take a step of faith, knowing that it will lead us to be more like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will stand, the altars are open, if you would but come.